One of the challenges of doing a sermon series through a book is that oftentimes you need to read a lot of verses in order to get the full context, and that becomes a problem because there's so many verses in some of those texts. So this morning our text is from Daniel chapter 4, verses 1 through 37, found on page 877 in your pew Bibles if you'd like to follow along there. Daniel chapter 4, verses 1 through 37. King Nebuchadnezzar, to the nations and peoples of every language who live in all the earth, may you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. I had a dream that made me afraid. As I was lying in my bed, the images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me. So I commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be brought before me to interpret the dream for me. When the magicians, the enchanters, astrologers, and diviners came, I told them the dream, but they could not interpret it for me. Finally, Daniel came into my presence, and I told him the dream. He is called Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and the spirit of the holy gods is in him. I said, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no mystery is too difficult for you. Here is my dream. Interpret it for me. These are the visions I saw while lying in my bed. I looked, and there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous. The tree grew large and strong, and its top touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. Under it, the wild animals found shelter, and the birds lived in its branches. From it, every creature was fed. In the visions I saw while lying in bed, I looked, and there before me was a holy one, a messenger, coming down from heaven. He called in a loud voice, "Cut down the tree and trim off its branches. Strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But let the stump and its roots bound with iron and bronze remain in the ground, in the grass of the field. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal till seven times pass by for him. The decision is announced by messengers. The holy ones declare the verdict, so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets over them the lowliest of people. This is the dream that I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had. Now, Belteshazzar, tell me what it means, for none of the wise men in my kingdom can interpret it for me. But you can, because the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Then Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. So the king said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you. Belteshazzar answered, My lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. The tree you saw, which grew large and strong, with its top touching the sky, visible to the whole earth, with beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, providing food for all, giving shelter for the wild animals, and having nesting places in its branches for the birds. Your majesty, you are that tree. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to distant parts of the earth. Your majesty saw a holy one, a messenger, coming down from heaven and saying, Cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump bound with iron and bronze in the grass of the field while its roots remain in the ground. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live with the wild animals until seven times pass by for him. This is the interpretation, your majesty, and this is the decree that the Most High has issued against my lord the king. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by you for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on the earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the trees with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, your majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue. All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of his royal palace of Babylon, he said, "Is not this the great Babylon I built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" Even as the words were on his lips, a voice came from heaven, "This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from the people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox. 7 times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes." Immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from the people and ate grass like the ox. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right and all his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble. Whew. The word of the Lord. As we've been making our way through the book of Daniel, we've already seen countless examples of what it means to be faithful to God, even through the most difficult of circumstances. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have provided us for some truly inspiring real-life examples and courage of what it means to be true to God. And those examples are meant for us to apply to our own lives. The chapters we've looked at already might emphasize Daniel in one instance, or as was in the examples from last week, it was Daniel's three companions who occupied the place of primary focus for that particular chapter. Yet in all the cases that we have seen so far, there has been a common character present throughout, a character who's kind of been occupied in the background. And of course, that character is the person of Nebuchadnezzar. It is this mighty and powerful king who provides the backdrop for all that has happened in the lives of Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. And of course, it was the king who was responsible for these men being taken into captivity in the first place. He's the evil king who's in the background doing all of these things. Nebuchadnezzar and his army destroyed the holy city of Jerusalem, destroyed many of the people of Jerusalem, and he took captive the people of Judah who were now living in a foreign land in basically slavery. This morning, Nebuchadnezzar will not be acting in a secondary role in our story, but rather it will be King Nebuchadnezzar himself who will take center stage. In a kind of dramatic plot twist, it will not be Daniel or any of his three companions who will point us to our faith lesson for this morning. Rather, that lesson will be pointed out to us by King Nebuchadnezzar himself, believe it or not. In this chapter, the king is giving us a kind of autobiographical account of how God worked in his life in a way that demonstrated that God is high and exalted above all earthly thrones, above all earthly dominions, and that no matter how powerful or wealthy or magnificent an earthly kingdom might become, it is nothing when placed before the backdrop of the kingdom of heaven. Nebuchadnezzar tells us that this divine lesson was one that he had to learn the hard way. And it's through hearing his story that we are reminded once again that there is none like our God. He is the God who sets up kingdoms. He is the God who can remove kingdoms according to his will, according to his plan, according to his purpose. It's a lesson that the most powerful man in the known world at that time had to learn the hard way, which tells us that our only posture before our God is one of submission and is one of humility. I think Nebuchadnezzar could have really benefited from an adjustable bed or maybe a MyPillow, because it seems like he never gets a good night's sleep, does he? God had already revealed to him a dream, a prophetic image of the future, an image of a great statue that kept the king from resting comfortably, And once again, God is communicating to the king in the form of a dream. But unlike the kinds of things that we have seen about the king thus far in our study, the opening sentences of chapter 4 seem to paint a picture of a very different man. In fact, this chapter appears to be kind of a letter to be read to all the people of his kingdom. It's meant to be shared. It's meant to be heard. Perhaps the king wrote it himself. Perhaps he used one of his royal scribes to dictate what he was writing. Or perhaps Daniel himself was the one that the king chose to write down these words. We don't know. Whatever the case, the king wants his people to know about this thing that has happened in his life. King Nebuchadnezzar, to the nations and peoples of every language who live in all the earth, may you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs, how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. Now, wait a minute. What's going on here? Wasn't this the guy who ordered all the wise men of the kingdom to be executed because he threw a temper tantrum? Wasn't this the guy who threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fiery furnace because he was mad? Now he's offering words of blessing and talking about the greatness of God. What's going on with the king? What happened in his life that would create such a drastic personality shift? And that is precisely what the king wants to tell his people about. This message is to be heard by all the people within his kingdom, which, if you remember, consisted of most of the known world at that time. Did you know that there's nothing hidden from God? There's nothing that is unknown or kept secret from him, which includes the secrets of our hearts. Perhaps that thought makes us a little bit uncomfortable. We think we can hide things from God, don't we? In fact, God knows more about us than we know about ourselves. The psalmist prays, "Search me, O God, and see if there be any wicked way in me." That's a powerful prayer. Something that the psalmist recognizes that he's not even sure about himself. He doesn't know what lies within him. He wants to be good. Perhaps he tries to be good, but he just doesn't know what that sin might be doing deep in his life, how it might manifest itself in his life. And so he says, "Search me, O God, to see what's in there." He doesn't know, but God knows. God can see what is in our hearts. And in that light, the first thing that King Nebuchadnezzar demonstrates for us is that God knows the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. Once again, the king is having dreams that are keeping him from sleep. Notice how this is written in the first person. "I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace. I was contented. I was prosperous." Let me put that in modern language. He was fat and happy. He was enjoying life. In fact, this life that he had made for himself was a good one. It was a grand one. Couldn't have gotten any better. The king had built a spectacular empire, and he was content in that kingdom that he had made. But then God intervened. God does that, doesn't he? "I had a dream that made me afraid," the king says. "As I was lying in the bed, the images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me." It was yet another nightmare for the king, and as in the first instance, he calls for the wise man to tell him what the dream means. "So I commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be brought before me to interpret the dream. When the magicians, the enchanters, the astrologers, the diviners came, I told them the dream, but they couldn't interpret it for me." Duh. We've heard that story before, right? Isn't the king going to have them killed now because of their lack of ability? Has the king lost some of his uncontrollable rage? Well, we don't read about any threat of violence at all. Instead, the king calls on Daniel once again, the same man who revealed the hidden mysteries before. "I said, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, for no mystery is too difficult for you. Here is my dream interpreted for me. Tell me what it means, like you did before." Of course, Daniel has already proven himself to Nebuchadnezzar. And now, once again, the king seeks the wisdom of Daniel. Once again, the wisdom that can only come from God's revelation alone. A previous vision had a great statue made of different elements, you know, gold and silver and bronze and clay. And, of course, there was that rock that came and destroyed it all. It was an image of the future, which foresaw the kingdoms of the world that would come after the Babylonian kingdom. Could Daniel now reveal yet another strange image that God had planted in the king's mind? So the king tells Daniel what the dream consisted of. There was this massive tree that reached into the heavens, reached into the sky. The tree could be seen from basically anywhere in the world. Everybody knew what it was. Its fruit provided for the birds of the air, and its foliage sheltered the birds and also provided shelter for the beasts of the field that sheltered underneath it. But then out of heaven came a messenger and commanded that this great and mighty tree be cut down. Scatter the fruit and make the animals and the birds that it protected flee from it. Take down everything but leave the stump. Make sure it's bound with iron and bronze. Then the messenger makes this rather odd statement. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal until seven times pass by him. By the way, just a mental note for future sermons, keep that particular phrase in mind. Seven times. We're going to see that again a few chapters from now. But again, Nebuchadnezzar is no stranger to unusual and frightening dreams. It's obvious to him that this vision somehow involves him personally, and he wants to know what it means for him, for his life. So would Daniel be able to make heads or tails out of it? God was once again saying something. So what was it? One of the keys to this passage comes in verse 17, which says, the decision is announced by the messengers. The holy ones declare the verdict so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over all the kingdoms of the earth and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets over them the lowliest of people. In other words, the vision is not only meant for Nebuchadnezzar, but it's meant for the whole world. Everybody's supposed to know about this. This message will become clearer as we get further into this portion of Scripture. But the question we might be wondering right now is how a dream that takes place in the privacy of the king's mind could be a message for the whole world. How's that supposed to work? Well, the answer is that through Nebuchadnezzar, God revealed in private what was to be shared publicly. It's a world that King Nebuchadnezzar ruled over. There was nobody higher in the land than the king, and he would be the perfect person to get the attention of everybody to share this message. And that is exactly what we're reading about now. It's King Nebuchadnezzar sharing this message. Remember that this section is the king's testimony about what God has done in his own life. And as with any testimony that witnesses to the power of God, it is a message that is meant to be shared. King Nebuchadnezzar was the most powerful man and revered ruler in the world. He had built a kingdom that had really no rival. Part of it is still considered one of the wonders of the world even to this day, with the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. And yet God knew the king in a way that not even the deepest of personal reflection could ever match. And because God knew the king, God would move in a manner that would put his finger on the very thing that was keeping Nebuchadnezzar from fully trusting in God and recognizing God as the only God. And that is largely what this dream is all about, doing just that. God had already demonstrated that he knows the future. But now God is also revealing to the king that he knows the thoughts and the intentions of the heart, his heart, just as he knows the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. In the case of the king, there is an enormous tree that stood as a shelter giver, a provider for all sorts of creatures, large and small. But according to the messenger from heaven, that tree is going to be cut down. What did that mean for the king? That is what Nebuchadnezzar is trusting Daniel to answer for him. He needs to know this. And the truth that Daniel reveals is this: God's judgment is often used to produce a spirit of repentance. This is the dream that I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had. And now, Belteshazzar, tell me what it means, for none of the wise men in my kingdom can interpret it for me, but you can, because the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Some of the king's language suggests that he is still quite unsure about the nature of the divine. He's seen the power of Daniel's God, but he still doesn't quite understand the futility of believing and trusting in other gods. false gods, which is obvious by what he says to Daniel. The holy gods, somehow they dwell in you. And when Daniel hears what the king has dreamed, we read that he was greatly perplexed for a time and his thoughts terrified him. Why did this create such difficulty and fear for Daniel? Well, what we are not to understand is that this dream was unknown to Daniel. It was a mystery to Daniel. We're not supposed to see that this way. In fact, the opposite is true. He understood exactly what the dream meant. But his problem was how to tell the king the meaning of that dream. It's probable that Daniel didn't have any ill wishes towards Nebuchadnezzar. But the dream did not present a great deal of good news for the king either. In fact, in verse 19, Daniel says, "My Lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries." That is, this is going to be bad news for you. "If it only applied to your enemies, then I would tell you gladly, without hesitation, but I'm troubled." That was not the case. Daniel's trepidation is thankfully relieved by the king himself, who tells him not to worry about the reprisals if the dream contains some difficult things for the king. The king is more interested in the truth, thank goodness. So after repeating the dream to the king, Daniel gives Nebuchadnezzar the interpretation. "Your majesty, you are that tree. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches to the sky, and your dominion extends to the distant parts of the earth." But what about that messenger from heaven and what he declares about that tree? I'm sure Daniel took a big gulp in hesitation, and then he hesitantly continued, "This is the interpretation, Your Majesty, and this is the decree that the Most High has issued against my lord and the king. You will be driven away from people, and you will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times," there's that word again, will pass by you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules." Oh my. Would you want to tell the king that kind of thing? Daniel has just delivered a message of divine judgment on the king, the most powerful man in the world at that time. Instead of living in the glorious palace of his own making, instead of being the most adored and revered man in all the earth, instead of surrounding himself with servants who obey his every command, King Nebuchadnezzar, despite his glory, will become like an animal living out in the field, surrounded by other wild animals. Fitting. His meals will not be the finest, choicest food available, but rather he will eat grass like a common farm animal and make his abode under the open sky. To put this in plain language, God is going to take away the king's mind. Many theologians over the centuries have thought that perhaps this story was made up. It's too far-fetched. How could a human being actually think and act like a lowly beast of the field? Modern psychology, however, has discovered that this is an actual mental condition called boanthropy. That's as far as I know, and that's as far as I'm going to talk about, because I don't know much more about that. Whether this is actually what afflicted Nebuchadnezzar at this time or not, we don't know. But nonetheless, the glory and the majesty and the power of the king was taken from him. All that he had to boast about was gone. Instead of being the envy of men, the king would become a figure of pity. But if you notice, Daniel makes it clear that this is what will happen to the king. It hasn't happened yet. If he doesn't turn from his pride, his vanity, his self-worship, and turn to the one true God. So Daniel, as a true prophet, implores the king, "Therefore, your majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Hear what I'm going to say to you. Renounce your sins by doing what is right and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity, well, maybe it'll continue. We'll see what God does, but that's a good place to start," Daniel's saying. There is space to repent. There is room to hold back the judgment of God if you would only humble yourself and just do what God wants you to do. Do what God pleases, what pleases God, rather. Isn't that always the message of God? the whole message of the Old Testament, really. This is what you have done. This is what God wants you to do. Turn. Repent. Stay the hand of God's judgment. That's also the message that Daniel's given Nebuchadnezzar here. Turn. Repent. Acknowledge the one true God. Judgment is what awaits all those who turn their backs on God, who forsake God, who believe themselves to be above the authority of God. Judgment awaits because God is holy and God is righteous. But for those who turn to the Lord in humility and in humble repentance, God is a God of grace and God is a God of mercy. Daniel is clear that the king now knows what's in store if he continues on this path. And so the question now is, what's the king going to do? What choice is he going to make? Because the choice is always ours, isn't it? What will we do when we hear a message like that? Will our choice bring God's mercy or God's judgment? It's up to us. God's judgment is often used to produce a spirit of repentance. But for the king, the story, unfortunately, goes on. Which brings us to our last truth this morning, and that when one understands the sovereignty of God, the only response is humble praise. Did Nebuchadnezzar heed Daniel's prophetic voice of reason? Well, as verse 28 tells us, all this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. It wasn't an immediate judgment, however. God gave Daniel time to consider what Daniel had told him. God gave the king, rather, time to consider what Daniel had told him. But 12 months later, we read, as the king was walking on the roof of his royal palace of Babylon, the thoughts and intentions of his heart became obvious. He said, "Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" There's a lot of "my's" in there, wasn't it? "Look at what I have done. There's nobody like me," the king is saying. "All this is a result of my hard work. My genius, my power, my authority." It was an expression of the pinnacle of human pride. But before those words of vainglory were even finished being spoken, a voice came from heaven. "This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from the people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox. 7 times will pass you by until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes." The king's dream became his living nightmare. And just as the messenger from heaven declared, the finest example of all that a human being could achieve became just like a common farm animal under the weight of God. Eating grass, living out in the fields, there's no glory there. In fact, the description of the once glorious and revered king is that in short order, he even began to look like a wild beast. He was driven away from the people and ate grass like the ox. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like feathers of an eagle, and his nails like the claws of a bird. It took the king years of cunning and planning and violent schemes to build the kingdom that he was so proud of, and yet literally in a matter of seconds, all of it was taken away from him, and he fell from the heights of glory only to be on par with a four-legged beast living out in the field in the North 40. What kind of power could do such a thing to the most powerful man in the most powerful kingdom in the world? And you see, that is the question that the king is supposed to answer for himself. And by the way, that is the question that all of us are to answer. Who is that who can do such a thing? Doesn't matter how esteemed we might become in the world, or how much wealth we might acquire, or what position we might occupy in the earthly kingdoms that we build for ourselves, without recognizing the sovereignty and authority of God over all creation, we're actually living in a delusion. It's a form of insanity. Nebuchadnezzar boasts, "Look what I have built. Look at my mighty power. Look at my glory. Look at my majesty." Just like the devil himself, it is pride that goes before the fall. The same is true for us. If we refuse to acknowledge that God is the one who gives us all that we have and is the source of all the good gifts, And the only other option is that we take that recognition for ourselves, don't we? We are the ones who do the things for our lives, by our power, by our ability and agility and genius. We take the glory that belongs rightly to God. And the most straightforward interpretation of this instance in the king's life, he lived in God's judgment for a period of 7 years. That is what is meant when the messenger declares, seven times will pass by you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth. So for 7 years, the mighty Nebuchadnezzar lived out in the field like a wild animal. But as we read in verse 34, the autobiographical component returns. And the king says, at that time, at the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. So what did he do? It says, then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. Finally, he gets it. It is the King of heaven who rules heaven and earth. It is God Almighty who controls the rising of kings or the dismantling of earthly kingdoms. God's dominion, God's power, God's authority extends to every time and every generation and every person within that time and generation. There is nothing and no one who is beyond his control, as the king can now testify from his own personal experience. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing, he says. In other words, who can compare to the majesty of the King of heaven? And of course, the answer is no one, no matter who you are, no matter what you have done in your life, no matter how great you think you are. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? Nobody can question him. God's will is perfect and just. After his time of judgment, the king of Babylon was restored to his throne. But it was a different king, a humbled king. As Nebuchadnezzar himself states, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, yeah, he's able to humble. He knows all about that. So the million-dollar question is this: was Nebuchadnezzar now a true worshiper of the King of heaven? Did he finally abandon his belief in the pagan gods of Babylon and acknowledge Daniel's God as his own? And here is the answer. Probably. I don't know for sure. However, Nebuchadnezzar now fades out of the story in the book of Daniel. But I think it's significant that the last words we read from him is an autobiographical statement telling us about God's workings in his life and the glory and the praise that the king finally gives to him. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right and all his ways are just. I hope we'll see Nebuchadnezzar one day in heaven. I don't know, but I hope so. But the truth that he gives us is one that we always need to remember, and that when one stands in the sovereignty of God and understands the sovereignty and the glory of God, the only response for us is humble praise. At its core, the message of Nebuchadnezzar is the same message that all people must come to realize. In an odd turn of events, it is Nebuchadnezzar himself, that once evil king, who becomes a living witness to what it means to recognize the glory of God. When he began his autobiographical account, he tells the people the amazing words, "It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me." And at the end of the day, that is what God wants from all people, and to turn to him in faith, to trust, to worship. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have certainly provided us many faith lessons already in his book. But it seems that God can use even the likes of Nebuchadnezzar himself to demonstrate for us a faith lesson. The king has shown us that the kingdoms that we build in our own vanities, our own pride, our own sense of importance can be taken from us in an instant, The things of this world are only temporary. The kingdom of heaven is forever. It is eternal. And if that is the case, then who truly is the king? And as Nebuchadnezzar has testified for us, there is only one king, and he is the king of heaven. So the question for us is this: can we follow in the humble king's example and tell other people with great pleasure about the things that the Most High God has done in our lives? What has God done for you? And can we follow the king who offers a testimony of those things that God has done? That's what faith is all about. That's what God calls us to do, to experience him, to experience his judgment, to experience his forgiveness, to experience his grace. And when we are transformed, to tell other people about that. That's the message we are to take today. I hope it sinks into our hearts and changes who we are. Let's pray together. Gracious Lord, what a wonderful story of transformation. Father, so far in the book of Daniel, we've read about all the evil things that this king has done, the lives he has taken, the destruction that he has called for. And yet, even such a man can be used for your glory. What a powerful testimony of our God. And if you can use somebody like Nebuchadnezzar, Father, you can use somebody like us. People who don't have power, who don't have greatness or authority, but you can transform us to be used for your will and for your purpose. We pray that you would do that, not for our sakes, because as we've already seen in the story, that pride goes before the fall. Help us to be humble servants of the Most High God and give you glory and praise. We ask these things through Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. As we prepare our hearts to receive Holy Communion, just a reminder once again, we'll ask you to come forward when you are ready. And do we have the prepackaged ones for anybody who is still uncomfortable? Okay. So if you want to raise your hand, if you want to just stay seated and don't want to come forward, one of our ushers will bring a prepackaged one around you.